This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today. So, we have a treat for you today. We were just reminiscing that back in 1985, it was one of the first times that John Wimber, who founded the Vineyard back in the late 70s, came to do some ministry trips in the UK. And on one of his first teams, Steve and not at that time Cindy, but Steve Nicholson was part of that team. And he came to Yorkshire first and to Leeds. And so over the years, Steve and Cindy and people from his church have ministered to us personally, and to many of you who've known him over the years and in England, and it's fantastic to welcome them back to Leeds this weekend, and we're really grateful. So they came up on Friday, and we spent Friday and Saturday with a whole bunch of senior pastors from the north. We gathered together to talk about how we apply an ancient gospel to the new cities that we live in. And it was really inspirational stuff. And we spent Friday in Leeds and Saturday in Manchester, praying for Manchester and the north. So that's what we've been doing. I'd like to welcome Steve up. And would you give him and Cindy a warm northern welcome? Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you that you come. And we pray that you'll fill Steve with your anointing this morning to just share with us truth from the scriptures. And would you bless the words of his mouth? And would there be power and treasure in what lands in our souls? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Morning, everybody. It's great to see you. And I noticed this morning that first thing that we did while we were waiting for the Methodists to vacate, was we had food. And I also noticed that, like, there's food afterwards. And, you know, I always say, the church moves forward on its stomach. All good churches have food. If you want to have a successful small group, you got to have food. If you don't have food at your small group, you're doomed. Because why? Because people connect through food. Like, you know, it's one of those things that's true everywhere in the world. You know, there's a lot of things that aren't true everywhere in the world, but there's some things that are true everywhere. And one of them is that when people want to connect, they eat together. And in fact, that's why eating is often connected with worship, because it becomes a way in which we connect with God through eating. Which kind of leads you to what we call the Lord's Supper or the communion time or whatever you call it here in Yorkshire. So meals are like a really important deal. If you're a human being, eating not just alone, but eating with other people is really important. But some meals just might change your life forever. Maybe it's the first date with the person you marry. That meal could have big repercussions. And what I want to look at this morning is a meal that changed some people forever. It's in John chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. I think they're going to stick that on the screen. There we go. Yeah, all right. I think we're working with the same version, so that's a good sign. Okay, I'm going to read this to you, and then we'll talk about this particular meal. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. And then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. And they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. What Jesus did there in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So this is rather interesting here because, all right, this is early in Jesus' ministry. He's just getting started. And in fact, he may not have even called all of his disciples. He's called some of them. And he goes to this wedding. And apparently, like, this is probably a wedding of a relative of some sort because his mother's there and she's connected with, you know, she's on the inside. She knows what's going on. So it's probably some kind of extended family wedding. And, of course, it's Middle East, so, you know, weddings go a long time in the Middle East. You know, like, I know weddings go a long time here, especially when you get to the speeches, but real much longer than that. Like, probably over several days, maybe, these weddings go. If you've ever been to an African wedding, maybe you start getting a feel for what this was like. It's a big deal. Everybody comes, and it's very important that you show hospitality to everybody and that you do a good job with the wedding. It's like if you somehow fail in your wedding, your family is shamed. So everything's going great, and then the wine runs out, and that is a potential disaster. That is, like, really, really serious. Like, you can't, like, run out of wine at the wedding. But that's what happened. Now, the curious thing to me has always been, okay, Jesus turned water into wine. How does that, like, reveal his glory? And why did the disciples walk away saying, I believe in Jesus and I'm willing to follow him anywhere? There must be something else going on, and certainly there is. There's a backstory to understand this story. And the first thing you have to understand about the backstory is that there's some ancient prophecies that are actually talking about this thing. Ancient prophecies that kind of inform everybody. And Mary would have known these prophecies, and the disciples would have known these prophecies. Other people would have known these prophecies. And it makes a difference. So the ancient prophecies, here's two of them. Jeremiah 31:11. For the Lord will deliver Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord. The grain, the new wine, and the olive oil, the young of the flocks and herds. They will be like a well-watered garden. They will sorrow no more. Then the young women will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. I will satisfy the priests with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty, declares the Lord. And then a little bit later, he says, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. So there's this coming glorious time when all our sadness is wiped away. All our tragedies are wiped away, and we are filled with abundance. Abundance of feasting, abundance of wine and grain, and sort of well-being. We're just going to be overflowing with goodness when the Messiah comes. And then there's Isaiah 25. It's verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. On this mountain he'll destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces, and he'll remove his people's disgrace from all the earth, the Lord has spoken. So there's this coming time when Messiah comes, when God's going to destroy death, and he's going to wipe away all our tears and all our disgrace, all our brokenness, and the sort of celebration of it, the sign of it, is this incredible heavenly feast that's going to have the best of meats and the finest of wine. So that's what the prophecies foretold, and that the law of God would no longer be this external law of bondage, but would be written on our hearts and on our minds. We'd be changed from the inside out. It would be a time when the rule of God would once again prevail on the earth. You do realize that, right? God's will is not being done on the earth as it is in heaven right now. And there is a time coming when that will happen. So everybody knew this. Now, the second thing you have to know about this passage is that there's two people at this wedding that have a secret. Jesus and his mother have a secret that nobody else has. And, you know, when two people know something that's, like, really significant and nobody else knows, and they want to kind of talk about it but not give it away, they talk in code. You know, the nod of the head, the wink of the eye. So Jesus and his mother, they both know that Jesus is the Messiah that the ancient prophecies foretold. And he's here to begin the great new age of the coming of the kingdom. So when she comes up to him and says, they have no more wine, you have to understand it. It's more like this. Jesus is sitting there. She comes up to him. She whispers in his ear with a note of delight, they have no more wine. Because remember, she's a Jewish mother who can't wait for her son to become who he's meant to be. You know, I don't know. They always tell this joke about how this Jewish mother had twins, and they were 6 months old, and she introduced them to everybody as Jacob the lawyer and Levi the doctor at 6 months. You know, she's just looking ahead. Well, here's Mary. She's like, she knows. She says, hey, they got no more wine. Like, this is our opportunity. Which is why he says to her in response, oh, why are you involving me in this? Again, there's a smirk there in Jesus' response to her. Like, who, me? You want me? And of course, he knows. They're having this little thing. You know, when he responds to her, she's not rejecting her. He's kind of like, there's a smile in this interchange between him and Mary, which is why she walks away and says, do whatever he tells you to do. Because even though it doesn't sound like it, if you just read the words straight, if you understand that they're working with this secret, and this is a sort of a knowing exchange between the two of them, you realize that he's actually saying the opposite of what he meant. When he says, like, why do you involve me? He's actually kind of admitting, okay, we're going to do this. Surely you understand that. You know, with British humor, you would get that. So she walks away, says, do whatever he tells you to do. They know that he's going to reveal this secret. He's going to, like, do something about the wine. And that it's going to be a sign of the coming of the kingdom. So the water is changed into wine, and it's big, it's bountiful. You know, these ceremonial jars that they use for cleansing, they're not like a little jar you set on a table. They are big things that they would fill with water so you could wash before going to synagogue or to the temple, and they're about as tall as my arm is here. They'd be about, you know, a good, you know, 5 feet, 6 feet tall off the ground. They'd hold a lot. Okay, so what we're talking about here is Jesus creating about 180 gallons of high-quality wine, which is enough to fill about 800 bottles. You do realize that's a lot more than they needed. A lot more than they needed. So anybody who sees it is going to say, oh, that's a lot of wine. That's not just water into wine. That's like abundance. That's messianic. That's a sign of the kingdom. Anybody who saw it would have a sense. The disciples saw and put their faith in Jesus. The servants saw and they knew, but no one else did. And they walked away completely transformed, because there's really like four secret messages that are kind of conveyed by the simple act of changing this water into wine. Here are the four secret messages. First of all, Jesus came to bring a new age, because it's the sign of the new age. When the wine starts flowing like water, that's a sign of the Messiah. Like, heads up, Messiah's here. That's world-shaking. That means the age of the future has invaded now. It means we're from that moment on living in the end times when all the ancient prophecies start coming to pass. And that is really good news, because that means God's not going to stand by and let the world continue on the way it is. That he's actually going to intervene. He's starting the work of taking back the world for himself. And it's secretly growing, but he's doing the work nonetheless. And so Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. They got the message, and it changed their lives forever. Because, you know, if it's really true that Jesus has come to bring the great messianic age of the future, then that's the most important thing that's ever happened. Like, he's like going to change the world. He's going to make everything new. He's going to make right everything that's wrong. And he gives us a down payment on that promised future age by giving us the Holy Spirit, which is like a little tiny taste of the glory of the fullness of that coming age. So every time we see somebody get healed or see a prayer answered, it says to us, the King has come, and he's working in the world now. And he's starting that work that when it's finished will mean that death is forever and completely abolished. Every time we see it, it says to us, we are not alone in the world. Our Messiah is here, and there is hope. So the greatest message is simply just that he's here. The promised one is here. And that's what the disciples saw, and that's why they put their faith in Jesus. And that same Jesus is here now, in your life, in this place, by the Spirit of God. He's at work in and through us. And you can trust him with your life and your future. Whatever he touches has a way of coming back to life, back to what's good and right. Earlier this year, I think it was like January, February, our youth pastor was contacted by a mother from outside the church who just wanted to check him out, because he runs this rock show for teenage rock bands. And because we've got this venue, and so they come and they do this rock show. And it's like, they're not Christians. It's just teenagers. It's a safe place. You know, the police are out in the parking lot trying to keep down the, you know, the drugs and et cetera that might otherwise appear, and making it safe. But the mother just, you know, well, what's this church up to? Why are they doing rock shows? So she called to check him up. They start talking. He sounds like a nice guy to her. She starts telling him, you know, more about her life. And she kind of says, you know, I've got this sickness and I can't get well, and it's been bothering me for a long time. And he says, how about if I pray for you? So he prays for her and she gets well. So then she says, my sister really is sick. And the doctors haven't been able to even figure out what's wrong with her. You've got to come and pray for her. So he makes an appointment, sets up a time to meet with the two sisters to pray for the sister. But when he gets there, he prays for the sister, and all her pain is gone. I don't know if everything that was wrong with her was healed, but her pain went. And then they said, you've got to go today out to this hospital on the other side of town, because this morning our nephew, who was walking, was hit by a train. And they think he's brain dead. And they're about to pull all the plugs. And so he goes, and he gets out there, and it's like your worst nightmare. I mean, there's no sign of any brain activity. You know, the doctor's saying there's nothing we can do. The family's all gathered around. They say, well, you know, what's this pastor doing here? Well, let him in for 5 minutes. And he doesn't know what to do, so he just gathers the family. They hold hands. None of these people are actually believers. And he just prays for this young man who's like 20 years old, something like that. And then he leaves. About 15 minutes after he's left, according to the report, he opened his eyes and started looking around. Before the day was over, he was responding. The next day, more response. Long story short, they told us that we called another Vineyard church that was closer. They started sending people over there every day. They started coming in and praying for him every day. And 2 months later, this 20-year-old man, who was basically dead, got together with our youth pastor, walking and talking and not showing any ill effects from being hit. So, like, oh. And you know, what that says is Jesus is back. You know, Jesus is here. He's doing his work. He's changing the world. I've seen him bring joy and fruitfulness and health back to families. Seen him set free hopeless addicts. Seen him lift a lifetime of struggle with depression in the space of a few minutes. Seen him heal all kinds of physical illnesses. I've seen him bring unexplainable joy to people who suffered persecution and even reconciliation to bitter enemies. And you could go on and on. So that's the first secret. He's here. Second secret is this new age changes the spiritual order from the external to the internal. Remember the stone jars? The stone jars are for ceremonial washing. You wash your body to be made right before God. It's an external thing. It's like you're falling.